I recently attended an adoption ceremony of my newest grandson, Maddox. It was held in the courthouse in Monroe, Louisiana, and it really was a neat ceremony that the judge went to extra length. It was a relatively young lady judge, and she put Maddox up on her lap and had some really nice, meaningful things to say to him and to the family in this process. But on my way into the courthouse, I had to pass through a metal detector. And I had my trusty pocket knife with me that I don't go anywhere without. And I'm pretty proud of it because one of my son-in-laws gave it to me. And as I approached it, I was thinking about the adoption, wasn't thinking about what I had in my pocket, and got there, and just before I passed through it, I knew, okay, this thing's going to go off, and they're not going to let me take my knife in here, and my car is about three blocks back there. So I went to one of the persons there and said, okay, I've got a pocket knife in my pocket. Would you mind holding it for me? And he said, yes, sir, I would mind. I won't hold it. I said, okay, so I have to go back to my car. He said, yes, sir. He said, all right, you do whatever you want to. You just can't come in here with that. So I went out and looked around to see if anybody was looking, hid it in the bushes somewhere, and hoped that nobody would find it before I came back out. And fortunately, they didn't, but they absolutely refused to allow me to enter until I no longer had that knife in my possession. And you think about why was that the case? Well, it was true because possessing a knife in that particular building violated the law. And I have thought before, what would happen if I decided to argue with them and insist that I be allowed to go into that building with my pocket knife? Well, you know how that would end up. Depending on how hard I insisted would depend on what happened to me. I mean, potentially it could land you in jail if you made a big enough deal about it, but I wasn't going to get into that area with that knife in my pocket. In our first lesson, we learned that God is dead serious about sin, that violation of God's law is what sin is. And because of that, we're not going to get into heaven with sin. And the reason is because God's nature is righteous. And if we have even one single sin counted against us when we stand before God, we cannot enter heaven. We're not going to get in if we have just one single sin charged to our account. And until we understand and accept this reality, and the first time you hear something like that, then you say, well, I don't have any hope. Well, that's exactly what God wants you to understand. Without Him, you do not have any hope. And until we understand and accept this reality, we'll never be able to understand the seriousness of sin. We'll never be able to understand why the cross was absolutely necessary. And so this week's lesson is a continuation of my series that I've called Holy, Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, Holy, completely holy. I want to talk about what holiness is. If you visit the National Archives building in Washington, D.C., you will see an extremely valuable piece of paper. It's a document that is 238 years old. It's displayed behind special glass equipped to be bulletproof, bombproof, and fireproof. And the case in which this paper is stored is equipped with a sophisticated and expensive technology that maintains a definite temperature, humidity. It protects the paper and the ink and the document from direct sunlight, from pollutants, from contaminants, from rodents, and from insect infestation. This piece of paper is constantly watched all day long by armed guards, and at night, it is lowered into a secure vault. And probably by now, you know what this piece of paper is. It's the Declaration of Independence. What is it that makes this piece of paper so valuable? Well, it is the founding document of our country. And I thought, if an ordinary tourist were to walk up there in Washington and to the curators of this National Archives and say to one of the guards, could I take that piece of paper out for just a moment, if I'm really, really careful and hold it and look at it for just a moment, what's the answer to that going to be? Obviously not. What if a high school teacher came and asked if she could borrow that piece of paper as an object lesson for her history class, if she promised to be really, really careful with it and bring it back the first thing tomorrow morning, you think she'd be allowed to take it out of it? Well, you know the answer to that, right? Ridiculous. She wouldn't even ask. It's so absurd, right? Well, there's a key concept here. There are some things that are too precious, too valuable, too sacred for everyday use. They are set apart for special occasions and special purposes only. The Bible's concept of holiness carries with it this idea of being set apart. And not just set apart, but set apart for a special purpose. There is something that is to be accomplished with this being set apart. You remember the priests of the Old Testament? They themselves were said to be holy unto the Lord. They wore special clothes while they were serving in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And to the high priest's turban was a gold plate across that turban on which was inscribed, Holiness to the Lord. They had special clothes. Not just anyone could wear those clothes. If somebody came in and liked the looks of those clothes and decided they'd try them on and see if they fit, God would do what? He would have taken them out, wouldn't he? Because only one person was allowed to wear those clothes. The incense, if they were to burn before God in the tabernacle, was a special combination of ingredients that God said must not be used under any circumstances for any other purpose other than that one place. And he said, if anybody dares to do that, I'll take their life. God's pretty serious about certain things being set apart for special purposes. There was even a part of the tabernacle and later the temple that was called the holy place. And only certain people were allowed to go in there. Then there was another place that was called the holy of holies, the most holy place. And only one person was allowed to go in there. What would have happened if somebody's curiosity had just gotten the best of them and they decided they wanted to go in there and look at that Ark of the Covenant for themselves? What would have happened? You know what would have happened, don't you? God would have struck them graveyard dead on the spot. And all of these things were set apart from everything else for a special purpose for God. Each of these things or persons went through a special purification process in order to be made holy. And that purification process included, among other things, being washed with water, being purified with blood, and, in the case of persons, wearing special garments. Now, we can make a lesson on those three things, by the way. The process of purification, being washed with clean water, being sprinkled with blood, and wearing special garments. Sounds kind of like what he said we as Christians are to be in the New Testament, didn't he? All three of those things. The Apostle Paul uses this concept in the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, when he describes how we as Christians are to be set apart for special service to God. He said, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. And then he says, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, the ignoble, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy and prepared to do any good work. Made holy for what purpose? To do any good work that God sees fit for you to put your hand to. In Eugene Patterson paraphrases these verses in his little paraphrase Bible, The Message. And he says, in a well-furnished kitchen, there are not only crystal goblets and silver platters, but waste cans and compost buckets. Some containers used to serve very fine meals, others to take out the garbage. Become the kind of container God can use to present any and every kind of gift to his guests for their blessing. The key thought here is, if we want to be valuable in God's service, if we want God to use us and be able to use us, we don't want our lives to be waste buckets or garbage cans. Then we must learn what it means to be made holy. We must learn what it is that we as Christians are to set ourselves apart from. Todd Watrous has been teaching a class on John 17 on Wednesday evenings, and that was our scripture reading. The night before his death, Jesus prayed for his disciples. He said, I have given them, talking to God, I have given them, these disciples, your word, and the world has hated them, for they're not of the world any more than I'm of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And then he says, they are not of the world any, even as I'm not of it. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. As you've sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. The word sanctify is the translation of the same word as holy or holiness. And so if we go back and read the latter part of that, it says, they're not of the world, even as I'm not of it. Make them holy by the truth. Your word is truth. And then he says, as you sent me in the world, I've sent them into the world, for I make myself holy, that they too may truly be made holy. Holiness. It's really important to God. Jesus, here in this last prayer that we have with his disciples, is praying for their holiness. What did Jesus pray that they'd be set apart from? The world, he said, right? The world. And we know that he's talking about not this physical universe, but he's talking about the evil that's in the world. And you know, when we think about that, that we're to be set apart from the world, when we get to the day that we take that as a challenge, that's a really serious challenge when we take that seriously. That God wants me to be set apart from this world. He wants me to be holy. He makes it clear, I'm not asking that you take them out of the world. They're going to live in the world. But he said, I want you to enable them to live a set-apart life, set apart from the sin, the evil that's in this world. The Apostle Paul, writing the Corinthian Christians, warns them about the danger of being involved in this world. He says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship does light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and the temple of idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be like a father to you. You will be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. It really strikes me, among the things that really strikes me in this passage is that he says, I will live with them and walk among them. If you go back and you're reading your Old Testament right now and you're seeing how that God ordered these people, the Israelites, to live in a certain way, to pitch their tent here. He told them what to do with unclean things, to take them outside the camp and dispose of them outside the camp. And one of the reasons, and I was struck with this in my reading of the New International Version, he said, because I walk among the camp. I walk among the camp, and I don't want to encounter any unclean thing. And here he brings that parallel and he says, I will live with them and walk among them and I will be their God. Talking about his people, his church. And he said, I don't want to find any unclean thing. as I walk among my people. Why did God call his people to come out from them and be separate? And who is them? I mean, we really have to get down and put a face to who them is. We have to be real about what he's talking about. It's not enough just to leave it out here generically. If we're going to really apply this to our life, then we have to be specific and understand who it is when he says, come out from among them. God constantly warned his people not to intermarry and associate with the people who lived in Canaan. As a matter of fact, one of the things that we struggle with, somewhat like we talked about the incident of Achan last time when God killed him for touching the Ark of the Covenant, does it not fall into that same category that whenever Israel was going into the Promised Land, you remember what he told them to do to those people in the Promised Land? He said, kill them. Kill them all. Men, women, and children. Kill them all. Now, does that give you a problem? Is that hard for us to accept? Why would God be that harsh? Because God's serious about holiness. And we need to understand today that God is still just as serious about holiness. Now, he didn't tell us to kill everybody in the world. But he did say, come out from among them. And don't live like they do. And don't think like they do. And don't talk like they do. And don't act like they do. Don't be motivated by the same things that people in the world are. You're a different people. You've been redeemed. And if you're not set apart, then you can't be used by God. And if you don't take that seriously, did the Israelites remain separate from the people in Canaan? Unfortunately, no. And if you're studying your Old Testament, reading your Old Testament, you find that just time after time, they let the sins of those people, the wickedness, the evil in those societies creep into their own lives. And consequently, God judged them harshly, didn't he? God holds his people to high standards. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, he will say, if there's a man that calls himself a brother and he's immoral, sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or a drunkard or swindler, don't even eat with him. If he invites you over for supper, say, no, I'm sorry, I can't. And tell him why. God's serious about this. Are we serious about it? Really? Or we just want to get along with everybody. We just want peace. We just want everybody to like us. God does not expect us to not associate with those of this world. He said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Otherwise, he said you'd have to leave this world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We live by a different set of standards, and we must not allow this world to determine what our standards are. And we must not get so comfortable with sin that we can sit and watch it on our TVs or we can read it and not be horrified by it. And not have a deep desire to get away from and act on that desire. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or any kind of impurity, or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. These are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You got that? Of this, you may be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, Do not be partners with them. Do not join together in fellowship with them. That's what the word says. This passage describes some ways that God's holy people are to be different from the world around us. God's serious about holiness, isn't he? When we get to heaven, if you'll allow me this really, I'm going to take a little latitude right here. When you get to the gates of the door of heaven, there will be not a metal detector, but a sin detector. And if you have one sin in your pocket that you're trying to take in with you, you're not going to be allowed to go in. And arguing that it's not that big a deal is not going to change anything. God is serious about holiness. And we as his children need to be reminded and remind each other and encourage each other. Be holy. Come out from among them. And let that be the way that we view our lives. Not just get along with the world. Not be at peace with the world, but come out from among them. And then you will be a vessel that God can use, and only then. Think about it. And if you need to repent of sin in your life, or if you need the prayers of brothers and sisters to help you get back to a holy way of living, this is your opportunity take advantage of this time to come and take advantage of the prayers of brothers and sisters for forgiveness while we stand.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count on